the checks in the post, this won't hurt a bit. A customer representative will be with you shortly. I'm only going to speak for 5 minutes. All of us have been disappointed by promises that have been made that weren't actually kept. We've all been disappointed by things that have been said, things that we'd hoped for and never actually were accomplished in our lifetime. We've all sensed disappointment. Do you know the only qualification that you or I need to have disappointment in our lives is to be able to breathe in and out. If you can breathe in and out, then you will be disappointed. People will disappoint you, circumstances will disappoint you, and you'll be left thinking, well, I didn't expect things to turn out this way. We get hurt all the time by things that go on, and the encouraging thing is that the Bible isn't silent about the difficulties that you and I face. The Bible isn't silent about hard times. The Bible isn't silent about suffering. The Bible has loads to say about living in the real world. And that's the encouraging thing about coming to Scripture, that we can come to read God's Word no matter what is going on, and there'll be something there that will speak into our situation and circumstance. In this passage, we see Jesus' enemies come to arrest him, enabled in their process of arresting him by one of his closest disciples, one of his closest followers, one of the 12, betraying him with a kiss. Trying to show off that he's really close to him. This is one of my close friends, and he betrays him with a kiss. The final verses of the passage that we read said, and then all the other disciples left him. They all fled. They all departed. When the going got tough, the ones who were closest were nowhere to be seen. They disappeared out the door. We've all been disappointed and hurt by people. Maybe people who should have known better. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a colleague. Maybe it was someone who you've known for years and years and years, and you were really close, and they let you down or they betrayed you. Maybe it was a Christian. Maybe it was someone in the church, a follower of Jesus, and they let you down. They should have known better, but you've been left hurt and disappointed by something they did. Well, then you have lots in common with Jesus, because he was betrayed by followers of Jesus. He was betrayed by people he'd spent 3 years of his life investing in, teaching, equipping, resourcing, helping, caring for, feeding, and he'd done everything for them. One of them betrayed him, and they all fled when the going got tough. God's promises remain when our problems are real. And that's how Jesus was able to cope in the situation and circumstance that he found himself in. He said, it's going to have to be this way. Put your sword back. Don't try and take charge of this yourself. God has promised that this is what's going to happen. Events are unfolding in the way that God had promised through his prophets hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And so while Jesus was disappointed, while Jesus was hurt, while he was angry at what had happened, he wasn't really surprised. Because the prophets had long ago predicted, promised, made it clear that Jesus would suffer, that a Messiah would come and be rejected and abandoned. On my way home from church last Sunday morning, I was listening to Radio Ulster. Now, I am way too young to be listening to Radio Ulster, but I always listen to Radio Ulster on a Saturday afternoon. I really want to know for sure that Glentoran have been beaten, so I always tune in to Radio Ulster around 5 o'clock on a Saturday evening. And when I turned my car on to drive home on Sunday after church last week, Radio Ulster was still on, and there was a documentary being played about a guy called Mark McGovern, who some of you might have heard. He's a sports star from Northern Ireland, 22 years old, who went out to San Francisco in America to play Gaelic football for the summer, and in an off-the-ball incident, Mark was knocked unconscious, put into a coma for 5 weeks. And the documentary told the story of how his recovery was miraculous, that he's back talking and walking again and able to remember people and hold conversation. He's a long way to go. He'll not play Gaelic football again. But he's 22 years old, and he was in a coma for 5 weeks, completely unresponsive. I want you to listen to 1 minute of the clip, of this clip, right? 1 minute. It's the start of the show, and listen to what the female says at the end of the clip.
On the 25th of June 2011, an ambulance arrived at San Francisco General Hospital carrying a 22-year-old Gaelic footballer from Belcoo in County Fermanagh. Mark McGovern had suffered a severe head injury in an off-the-ball incident during a match. He was unconscious and fighting for his life. I'm Thomas Keane, and this is a story of Mark McGovern's dramatic recovery, a miracle in San Francisco.
I call it a miracle. Honestly, I would call it a miracle. To see where Marcus came from, it was hard to watch him when he was regaining consciousness out of his coma to where he is now.
I always go by the motto, everything happens for a reason. You know, I think good things come from bad things, and this is definitely a story you could say that about.
You want to hear the rest of it now? You don't want to listen to me? Sure you don't. You want to find out what happens? You go on the BBC website and listen to the program. But that was his sister. And did you hear what she said? I always go by the motto that everything happens for a reason. That good things come from bad things. And this is definitely a story you could say that about. And as I'm driving my car home in the way home from church, I'm thinking, I want to believe too that good things come from bad things. I want to believe that bad stuff that happens in my life is not just bad stuff and you got to get on with it and deal with it and there's no point or purpose to it at all. And so I think in our human nature, in all of us, not just Mark McGovern's sister, but all of us sitting here tonight, want to be confident that there's a purpose to the life that we've been given, that there's a point in it all, that there's a reason that God has placed us in the earth, that he's placed us in family, that he's placed us in church. There's a reason you're here tonight, that God has appointed everything that's going on in our lives, even the difficulties can be used for his glory. Even the difficulties have a point and a purpose. Isn't there something in all of us that longs to believe that bad stuff isn't just bad stuff, but there's a purpose and a plan? And as you get into the Bible, as you discover the life of Jesus, as you encounter these stories right from the beginning of time, right throughout the ministry of Jesus and the launch of the church, you will discover that God makes good things come from bad things. That bad stuff happens in people's lives, but God is able to use it all to bring glory to himself. Don't doubt for a minute that this bad thing that's happening in Jesus' life is something that he just thinks, oh, well, God planned it anyway, and God predicted it, and it's going to be fine, and I'm happy enough with how things have turned out. Don't think for a minute that Jesus just thinks, oh, well, you know, all my friends have gone away, and I've just been arrested, and I'm facing death, but it's part of God's plan. We can sound so twee as Christian people when people are in the mess of life, experiencing suffering, and someone puts a hand on your shoulder and says, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And you just want to punch them in the face. You know, you just think, are you serious? Do you actually appreciate the pain that I have right now? And so I don't think we want to underestimate the pain of Jesus' betrayal. But I think we do need to pay attention to the fact that Jesus acknowledges that God said it would be this way. Matthew 26:33-35, Jesus is saying, I'm going to the cross. This is part of God's plan. I am going to the cross. And Peter says, you know, even if all fall away during this time, if everyone else, if all the other disciples run away, Jesus, I'll be there. I'll be with you. No matter what's going on, I'm going to stick with you, Jesus. I'll not disown you. I'm going to be right by your side. All the others said the same. I'll be there, Jesus. No matter how tough it gets, I'm not going anywhere. That's what Peter and the disciples said. But Jesus said this. This very night, Peter, this very night, you will fall away on account of me. You will disappear. You will disown me. You're going to be nowhere to be seen. You're going to deny me three times. When the heat is on, you'll not be by my side. You'll be miles away, distancing yourself from it. No, I don't know Jesus. And my accent's not a Galilean accent. I've got nothing to do with him. Jesus quotes from Zechariah, the prophet, who lived 500 years before Jesus was born. And Jesus says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, right? He's quoting Zechariah, who made that promise 500 years before Jesus was born, that a shepherd was going to be struck, and the sheep, the people that he was leading, would scatter absolutely everywhere. We live in a comparison culture where people love to go online and check out, you know, the best insurance deals. They want to check out what's the best mobile phone contract. They want to check out, can you get better savings if you shop in Sainsbury's or Tesco's? Where's the best place to stay when I go on holiday? You want to check out this hotel and then get up another web page in this hotel, and then I'll go, well, I want to check out EasyJet and I want to check out Jet2. And we want to compare the price of everything. And the other thing about our culture is that we love feedback forums. You know, there's those review pages. So if you stay in a hotel and it's filthy and the food is terrible and the staff are really rude, then you'll go on the website and you'll say, this hotel is terrible. Do not stay there. And then the information is there for everyone to see. I wonder if we were able to get a web page and do a survey of the lives of the people who lived in the Bible and say, here are the words that they spoke, right? We'll have a column of words that the people in the Bible spoke. And let's see how reliable their words are in comparison to the words that Jesus spoke. If we did a comparison with God's word and people's words, it'd be interesting to see what the reviews were. Because you and I, and lots of the people and everyone else in the Bible, we're unreliable. We say stuff that we don't follow through on. But God's word is reliable. Jesus spoke it, and it happened. If you were to conduct a survey, you would discover that God's word is reliable. God's word is true. God's word is dependable. And so we mightn't be too quick to listen to Peter because we think, well, Peter said, though none go with you, still I will follow. But then a couple of hours later, he was hiding. But Jesus said, you'll all fall away. And that's what happened. And the only way that Jesus would have known that all would fall away is that God had revealed it through the prophets. The only way that it's possible for the prophets to say, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, is if God the Holy Spirit tells the prophets this information in the first place. The Bible says in the New Testament, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This book is breathed out by God. The Bible is breathed out by God. The prophets had information that no human could ever access unless God revealed it to them in the first place. I mean, how would a prophet ever know that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, a little obscure town? How would the prophets ever be able to promise that Jesus would be born of a virgin? How would the prophets ever be able to predict that Jesus would be a king that rides on a donkey? How would the prophets be able to predict that Jesus would die and rise again 3 days later? How on earth could anybody ever make those kind of promises unless God the Holy Spirit revealed it to them in the first place? Totally impossible. That's one of the unique things about the Christian faith, that we believe that God reveals information about himself, that it's possible for us to know God because he tells us what he's like. God reveals information about himself to the prophets through Scripture and ultimately through his Son, Jesus Christ. That God reveals what he's like by sending his Son, Jesus, to say, this is what I'm like. Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The foundation of the Christian faith is revelation, not speculation. We don't need to say, well, I think God's a little bit like this, or I think God's a little bit like that. We don't need to make up what God is like. We don't need to come up with ideas in our mind because God has revealed himself through Scripture and revealed himself through his Son. I spent one summer at a youth camp. Before we get there, do you know who this guy is? Harold Camping. Yeah, you can read as well, Greg. That's fantastic. Super, really good. Harold Camping. Yeah, have you seen it in the newspapers and stuff? He's kind of predicting the end of the world. Harold Camping says, the end of the world is coming. I think his first date was the 21st of May, and then he revised it to the 21st of October, and that date has passed too. So he's maybe going to need to come up with another date and say, well, actually, the end of the world is coming at this time or this time. Harold Camping thinks you can pick a date for the end of the world, but God's word, Jesus, speaks and says, no one knows about that day or the hour, not even the Son, right? This information was not available to Jesus as a human being as he walked on earth, but Harold Camping thinks he can pick a date. One of the ways that we can know that prophecy is true is when it's actually fulfilled. One of the ways that we know that the promises of God are true is when they are fulfilled. One of the ways that we know that God's word is reliable is that it's proved to be reliable. God has chosen to reveal himself, to make himself known to the world through his word and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Here is a picture of some of the kids that I looked after when I was at a camp in America, in Minnesota. When I was a student, I spent a whole summer there. And we did canoeing and football. They call it soccer. But we did football and all sorts of stuff, right? And we taught them the Bible, and we worshiped together, and there was drama. And it was brilliant. And at nighttime, we got around this big, massive fire, and we toasted marshmallows and sang songs, and someone shared a thought at the end of the day. And one of the counselors said it to these hundreds of kids who had gathered around for the fire, they said, I just think that every time I see a shooting star, that's God's way of saying, you're okay. I love you. I accept you. Just keep going and doing what you're doing. And they all lapped it up. All the kids are like, oh, that's amazing. And they're all, you know, looking for shooting stars to sense that God loved them. And they were really excited about this. And they thought it was great. But I wonder the next morning when it's daytime and it's really bright and there's no stars to look at, how can you be sure? How can you be guaranteed that God loves you, that God accepts you, that God approves of you when there's no stars in the sky? You see, our faith is based on revelation, not speculation. We don't need to speculate about whether or not God loves us because he's revealed it for sure in his Son, Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans chapter 5. And verse 8, we can be sure of God's love. It's not based on weather conditions or the arrangement of stars. God has revealed his love to us through his Son, Jesus. And so if you're a counselor or a camper at that camp and you go home to your house and there's turmoil and your parents are arguing and there's financial pressure and academic pressure and you're thinking, whoa, I wish I could see a shooting star somewhere. I wish I could see a star so that I could be sure that God loves me and accepts me. Actually, you don't need a shooting star. You need to read God's word, read these promises, encounter Jesus Christ, and be sure that God accepts you, God loves you, God cares for you, no matter what's going on. You see, our faith isn't based on fuzzy feelings around a campfire in America, not based on shooting stars or warm feelings because we're around our friends. Our faith is built on revelation, not speculation. That's one of the main reasons why we have leaders in the church. We have pastorate leaders and alpha leaders. We have teachers who teach God's word because inevitably someone's going to show up at the youth group or someone's going to show up at alpha, someone's going to show up at a pastorate and say, I just think, you know, all religions are the same. All religions kind of lead to the same God. All paths go to the same God. Or they might say, well, you don't really need to be a Christian, do you? You don't need to trust in Jesus if you want to have eternal life. If you just do enough good things, if you just live a good life, then surely that's enough. I mean, I don't do anybody any harm. I look after my family, and I care for the people who live around me, and I'm actually quite a good person. Sure, I think that's enough. And you can say, well, it's interesting that you think that. It's interesting that that's your idea, but God has spoken on these issues. God has revealed to us that being a good person isn't just enough, that actually everyone needs to trust in Jesus. And all religions don't actually lead to the same God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God has spoken, God has revealed himself, God has made himself known. And so our faith is not built or based on speculation, but rather revelation. And we can be sure of his promises no matter what's going on. God's promises remain when our problems are real. That's a promise that we need to get into our minds. If we want to follow Jesus, if we want to be like him, then we need to know that, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not that things are going to be fine, that everyone's going to be happy, that you'll never encounter any difficulties. Timothy says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. God and his word is reliable. His character is reliable and his word is reliable. God doesn't change. God remains the same. God is faithful, and so his word is faithful. We are not. You know, we have to say, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. We have to send text messages and say, I'm running late. We have to say, something unexpected has popped up, and I'm not going to make it. We say, I'm not sure what to do in this situation, but God never says those things because he is sure what to do. He is never late. He is reliable and dependable. If you're a Christian, then let me ask you, how do you reveal the character of God through the words that you speak? If you say, see you at 9 a.m. tomorrow morning, will your friends expect you at 9 a.m. tomorrow morning? And think, oh my goodness, see you at about 12. If someone says to you, you know, I'll pick you up, we'll go for coffee, do you expect that person to arrive? Of course you do. And so as Christian people, our words need to be reliable. If you say to your boss, I'll have that report for you tomorrow, then you better get that report. Obviously, we are not God. Our word is not perfect. We have to work with leaves on the line at the railway, right? We have to work with traffic jams. We have to cope with photocopiers and stuff at computers. We have to cope with the internet and it goes down. There's circumstances that mean it's difficult for us to keep our promises. We've got to hold our hands up and say, I'm sorry, I was unable to keep my promise. But it should be the ambition of our hearts as Christian people to have our words reveal the character of God. And God's reliable, God's dependable, and our words matter a lot. Jesus' ability to cope in tough times was totally dependent on the promises of God. He said, Scripture is being fulfilled by this mess that I'm living in, by the chaos that I find myself in. Even though I've been let down by my friends, even though I've been let down by my closest followers, even though I've been let down by Christians, I'm going to trust in the promise of God that he's fulfilling his purposes, even in the middle of this chaos. God's promises remain when our problems are real. I had the misfortune of growing up in church in the 1980s, which is one of the most tragic periods ever if you wanted to sing worship songs, right? They were totally horrendous, and I was nurtured on some junk worship songs, right? My favorite of all for being bad is Jesus, We Celebrate Your Victory. And in this song it says, in his presence our problems disappear. And I'm trying to imagine Joseph singing that song in a foreign prison, rejected by his brothers, put in prison on a false rape allegation in a foreign nation, thinking, in his presence our problems disappear. Or the other thing that we sang as kids was, with Jesus in the boat, you can smile at the storm. And I'm trying to imagine Daniel sitting in the lion's den, just thinking, ah, isn't it great to be with all these lions? Just gonna smile. It's totally ridiculous. The worst one of all is that since Jesus Christ came in and took away my sin, I'm in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time. And I'm trying to imagine Esther in the palace as a foreigner in a difficult place, thinking all my people are going to be wiped out by this decree that has gone out from the king, and thinking, well, I'm just going to be happy all the time. We've taught our kids and young people some terrible mistruths through worship songs. But this is the promise that we need to get into our minds, that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus is going to have a hard time. It doesn't mean God has abandoned you. It doesn't mean God has rejected you because you are sick, because you are suffering, because there is turmoil in your family, because there is financial pressure. God has not abandoned you. If you're being bullied at work because you're a Christian, that does not mean God has stepped back. Here is a guarantee, here is a promise from God's word that you are going to experience difficulties. It's a promise that we should know. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Is it important to know not just that God is with us, not just that God is present, not just that God is here in my suffering, but he's achieving something through it, that God is working out his purposes, that there's a point to the pain, that there's a reason that I'm in these circumstances. If life is tough in your family right now, if life is tough in your workplace, if life is tough among your friends, if you're anxious about your kids, anxious about your job, anxious about your finances, anxious about your health, then know this. God promised it would be this way. He doesn't wrap us in bubble wrap to protect us from the dangers of the world. The biblical truth is that good things come from bad things, and we only need to look at the cross. I want to believe like Grace. I want to believe like Mark's sister, that good things come from bad things. And Jesus' life is definitely a story that you can say that about. Are you in him? Do you have a relationship with him so that your life too can mean that good things will come out of the bad things that you have experienced? Can you say, Romans 8:28 talks about, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Do you know the truth that there is not a situation, there is not a circumstance in your life that is beyond the reach of God? Let me encourage you to get into God's word, to know Jesus, to know his acceptance, know his love, and to have the confidence that good things may come from bad things. Good things will come from bad things. Because if God is in it, he will work out his purposes no matter what is going on. God's promises remain when our problems are real.